Through you the mute will sing. Through you the dead will rise. Through you all hearts will praise. Through you the darkness flees. Through you my heart screams, I am free. Yes, I am free. I am. Is pain. Through you there's victory. Because of you my heart sings, I am free. Yes, I am free.
Yes, I am free.
I am free to run.
I am free to run.
I am free to dance. I am free to live for you. I am free.
I am free.
Yes, I am free. I am free to run.
I am free to run.
I am free to dance.
I am free to dance.
I am free to live for you.
I am free to live for you.
I am free.
I am free.
Yes, I am free.
Yes, I am free.
I am free.
Good morning, 12th Street. You may take a seat. It is great to have you here this morning. This week, we had a Senior Saints VBS. Yes. And so if you came to the VBS this week, just raise your hand up in the air. All right. We had great time. And I want to say a big thank you to Lynn Anderson and to Trish Pillars, and Ruby helped out some, and I'm gonna forget somebody. I'll get to Chad in a second. Yes, Debbie Barber, thank you so much. Let's give them a big hand. Thank you so much for helping this week. And then Chad Kilburn, he is a star, okay? He was there every day doing dishes, doing everything behind the scenes, and no VBS works without somebody behind the scenes. Thank you, Chad. Appreciate it. And so this week, on Wednesday, we had 37 come out. On Thursday, we had 48. And on Friday, we had 65. So it was great. We had over 80 different people enrolled attend throughout the week. And so it was great. I heard some good preaching. Had a great time of fellowship. And the food, woo, the food was good. So real quick, how many of you want to make that an annual event? Yes. All right. Everybody who went wants to make that. So it's on the books. We can't go back on it. We have to do it again next year. So it was a great week, though. Also, I want to say a big thank you to those who come and clean the church. When Pastor Wells, he used to be my pastor when I was an assistant in Detroit, and he's now in Grand Rapids. He came down and preached one of the days. I gave him a tour, And here was his unsolicited, he had no idea who does the cleaning here. He goes, whoever you guys pay to do your cleaning does a tremendous job. And I said, we don't pay anybody. It's all volunteer. And he was just, wow, blown away. So thank you to those who take care of cleaning our church. All right, immediately following our service this morning, we have a short, quick business meeting. And so members, just give us 10 minutes of your time after so we can go through just a few things that we need to discuss. The social event of the year, and I am not kidding when I say this, takes place this coming Saturday night. And it is it's our teens murder mystery dinner. And so if you haven't bought your tickets, today's the last day. And listen very closely, you cannot just show up and expect to attend. You have to pre-buy your tickets. You have to have them in advance. If you don't, then we don't have a food or space for you. So today's the last day to do it. So make sure that you go back there and you purchase your tickets. And all the proceeds go to get our teens to Life Changers in Detroit. And it's all used to go right back into the ministry. So but you will have a great time. You will smile. You will laugh. And it's a great night. So make sure that you get your tickets today. 30 Days to a Greater Marriage. It begins on May 2nd. We are meeting at the very beginning, and I'm still debating whether or not we'll meet at the very end, but it will be well worth your time. We'll meet for 1 hour on Wednesday, May 2nd from 6:30 to 7:30. Childcare is provided, and if you've been married for 70 years, like the Smiths have, Bert and Rachel, or you have been married for just a year, it'll be good. It'll be good because it'll remind you of things. Yes, sir. No planks and push-ups. No, no. Was thinking about having your wife sit on your back to watch you plank and see how long you could hold it, but Gerard could still beat me. And I don't want to get embarrassed like that. But the 30 Days to a Greater Marriage, the 30 days, it's devotions and activities that you do for and with each other. And I guarantee you, just spending time concentrating on making your marriage better will make your marriage better. But also the literature and things that we're going to go through, it will be a blessing to you. So mark that on your calendar. Make sure that you're there May 2nd, 6:30 to 7:30 for 30 Days to a Greater Marriage. The annual Mother, Daughter, and Friends Tea is coming up very quickly, May 5th. And so make sure, ladies, that you get signed up for that. Carolyn Fagley out in the lobby has a box out there, and we've begun collecting money for the Straightway Education Project. The church is kicking in $1,000 to help with this project, and she's trying to raise through your generosity another $1,000. And here's what that goes for. It helps provide sanitary materials for ladies in Africa so that the young girls can continue to go to school. Many times they have to stop going to school, and when they stop, they lose their education abilities, and then they're forced into other lines of work that are not very savory. And so this last year, the Allen family had 120 girls in their Straightway Education program, and all 120 finished the year in education. And so if we as a church can raise this $2,000, this will help, I can't remember the number, it'll help several, how many ladies, Carolyn? Okay, $20 a year per girl, so $2,000. We can help 100 girls get their education for a year. And what a huge thing that will be. So I'd like to encourage you to stop by that table that Carolyn has out there and be part of contributing to that. There will be a quick meeting right after the service, right after the business meeting, okay? And this is for men who are interested in playing softball. Even if you can't start till June, we need to make sure we have enough guys and how many guys and all that. So men who are interested in playing, Ralph Balkema will have a quick meeting right up here at the front of the church right after our business meeting. All right, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you do for us. The great God of this universe, you care and love each one of us. And I thank you, Lord, that this last week that we could take a few days and really focus in on our seniors here at the church. I thank you, Lord. They are a fun-loving, rowdy sometimes, energetic, and faithful group of people. And Lord, I pray that they would be energized and ready to serve you and be involved in the ministry that you have. And Lord, I thank you so much for all those in our church who give of their time and their energies every week to be prepared to teach, to help provide care for our kids, and how also, Lord, help to encourage each other. I thank you, Lord, for those who clean. I thank you for the wonderful testimony just our facilities are because of those who give of their time every week to come in and to make sure that the Lord's house is clean and well taken care of. God, we are so blessed here at 12th Street. And as we look at a man this morning in Matthew, who he was the scum of the scum, and you called him to be your disciple, I pray that we would all learn from Matthew's life and that we would see that the surrender specialist is someone that we all need to learn from and take cues from and follow. So, Lord, to you be all the glory as we sing, as we give, as we fellowship, as we hear your word. May Jesus Christ be the greatest influence in all of our lives. And today, Holy Spirit, I pray that you meet with us each individually in a very special way. To you be praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be your name on the road marked with offering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious
to see you.
before creation, eternity in your hand, and you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me, this life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what could I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, of the one who gave it all. So I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. So I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So what could I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God,
seated. Can the ushers come forward, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us come before you and honor you. And thank you for dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And please let us offer a portion up to you. In your name we pray, amen.
Hallelujah! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that same power that raised Christ from the grave has also raised us, allowing us to stand without shame before the throne of grace. For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, and just as Christ was raised from the dead, we may too may live a new life.
When I think of all my faults and all my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down, I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed at the mercy I found. I can never earn His love on my own, yet every time I come before His throne, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I am redeemed. Even at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious I can give. A broken life is all I have to offer. And yet, it is a priceless gift to Him. The bitter mark of sin will never fade away, but I can come before Him unashamed. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed.
I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am.
And when He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand.
Are exiting, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Why did Peter Pan fail as a stand-up comedian? No, his jokes never land. Oh, come on. All right, if you ever get cold, remember this. This is a good rule in life. If you ever get cold, just go find a corner and stand in it, because corners are 90 degrees. All right, the choir's back in. We can start. Matthew chapter 9 in your Bibles. Now, this morning we're looking at Matthew. Matthew wrote the first gospel. He's an interesting man, and I hope that we have several people here that identify with Matthew this morning. As we've looked at so far, this will be our eighth disciple that we've looked at, that we'll see that everyone has a different personality, but they were all essential to the forward working of the gospel and the building of the body of Christ. Matthew is a relational intuitive. Okay, remember those words, relational. Everybody know what relational means? It means that you're, you know, good with interpersonal, likes to be with other people, likes to see the best in other people. Okay, he was relational, but he was intuitive. And I'm going to give you a test. All right, it's in your bulletin. Look in your bulletin. I know you're like, what? I come to church and I take a test. This is a good test. There is a right answer, but it's okay if you get the wrong answer. It just will tell you what kind of thinker that you are. So you'll notice in your bulletin there's a little three questions there, and they look like math problems, but they're actually psychological problems. That came out wrong, because then you take it and you'll realize you have a psychological problem. But so fill that out real quick. Just do the little math in your head real quick. While you're doing that, I'm going to explain to you what a relational intuitive is. A relational intuitive is idealistic, loyal to their values and to people who are important to them. They want an external life that is congruent with their values. They are adaptable, flexible, and accepting unless one of their values is threatened. So let's go through this little quiz here first. Okay, number one, a bat and a ball cost $1.10 in total. The bat costs a dollar more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? How many of you said 10 cents? Raise your hand. Be honest. There's no. All right, if you said 10 cents, you are an intuitive thinker, just like Matthew. Okay? The answer is not 10 cents, though. The answer is 5 cents. If you answered 5 cents, that means that you are a reflective thinker. How many of you came up with something other than 5 or 10 cents? Nobody's going to admit it. Come on. Anybody get something different than 5 or 10 cents? If you came up with anything different than 5 or 10 cents, that means you are a free thinker. Okay? No free thinkers here. You're all in the box. All right, number two, if it takes 5 machines 5 minutes to make 5 widgets, how long would it take 100 machines to make 100 widgets? And how many of you put for your answer 100? Anybody put 100? Okay, if you put 100, you are an intuitive thinker. Okay? How many of you put 5 minutes? 5 minutes. You are reflective thinkers. And how many had a different answer? You're free thinkers. All right. Yes, you free thinkers. Because the correct answer was actually 5 minutes. All right. Yeah, I see. But this is not a math quiz. This is a psychological quiz. I don't do math. Rachel does all the math. I do the psychology. All right, number three. In a lake, there's a patch of lily pads. Every day, the patch doubles in size. If it takes 48 days for the patch to cover the entire lake, how long would it take for the patch to cover half of the lake? All right. All right. How many of you put 24 days? Anybody put 24 days? You are intuitive thinkers. It's not correct, but it's common. All right, how many of you put 47 days? Yes, the answer is 47 days. How many of you had a different answer? No free thinkers on that one. All right. Anyway, the purpose of a quiz like that is to help you determine how you process information. Now, most times that you have a bookkeeper would be a thinker that thinks reflectively. But Matthew is not that kind of thinker. Matthew was an intuitive thinker. Now, as we talk about him, you'll see why he didn't have to be precise with his numbers. Okay? He was a bookkeeper that didn't have to be precise. If you're in bookkeeping and you didn't have to be precise, some of you would be like, wow, that my job would be a lot easier. But those of you who are bookkeepers and you have to be precise, usually you will be a reflective thinker. But Matthew's different. He's an accountant who is an intuitive thinker, but he's also relational. In Matthew 16, verse 24, you don't have to turn there. This is kind of a verse that Matthew puts in there that he would have learned from Jesus, and this would kind of be his life verse. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That describes Matthew completely. He denied himself. He took up the cross of Jesus, and he followed Jesus. Now let's read together Matthew 9. Now before I do, Matthew, his career before he met Jesus, he was a publican. He sat at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. Now the interesting thing about tax collectors in those days, if you were an Israelite, if you were called a Jew, the common way of thinking was that all monies that were collected should only be given to God and not a foreign government. Matthew's job as a Jew was to collect money for Rome. Here's how they did that. Rome would tell him, so many people live in your area. They had census, they kept good records of where people lived, how many people lived there. And so they would say, Matthew, you need to collect X amount of money. Now, as someone had been in that career for a while, when Rome would tell them, here's how much money you need to collect, they would just pay Rome that money. And then they would go to their people. And they would make money. They would charge way over and above what Rome had charged them per person. And they had Roman soldiers that went with them to collect. And if the people said no, they would just arrest the people and throw them in prison. Or they would just forcibly take belongings from the people. So as you can imagine, many of the Jews believed that it was morally wrong. They believed it was religiously wrong for one of their people to collect money from them and give it to Rome. And then not only were they collecting their money and giving it to Rome, they were charging them 10 to 20, sometimes 400% interest. Because publicans were crooks. They were traitors. They looked at an advantage where they could make a whole bunch of money. Could you imagine writing your own paycheck? Whatever you wanted to make, that's what you could make. That was the situation Matthew was in before he met Christ. So Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. All right? The tax collector. And he says to Matthew, follow me. The guy's sitting there collecting as much money as he wants to collect. He's creating his whatever future he wants financially for himself. He's sitting there and he collects it. And anyone who doesn't want to pay, he's got the Roman army at his disposal to make sure they pay. And all Jesus does is Jesus sees him. Jesus looks at him and Jesus says, follow me. Now, if you're one of the other disciples, Matthew's one of the latest disciples that he called. Jesus has already done a whole bunch of things with about 7 of the other disciples, maybe up to 10 of the other disciples. And then they see Matthew, a guy they all hated. And Jesus walks by and Jesus says, follow me. And all the disciples are hoping, because you know what had happened previously? Mark records this, that before this happened, Luke also records this, before Jesus called Matthew, Jesus went up to a person and the person said, "Lord, I want to follow you." And Jesus said, "Okay, come on, follow me." And the person goes, "Oh, but wait a minute, I need to go buy a cow." "What? Oh, I purchased a field and I haven't looked at it yet, so I need to go look at it and make sure that it's worth buying." "You purchased it before you looked at it?" "I'm getting married. After I get married, I'll follow you." And Jesus tells all these people, "No, you've got to leave all that. Follow me." And then he meets Matthew. Out of any excuse that people had given Jesus why they couldn't follow him, Matthew probably has the best excuse, because he's making whatever he wants to make. And Jesus, he doesn't like try to convince Matthew of anything. He doesn't point out Matthew's sin, because Matthew knew his sin. He doesn't try in any way to persuade Matthew. He just looks at him and he says, "Follow me." And the other disciples are probably all going, "Please be just like those other people. Please say no. Please say no. Please say no." Look at verse 9. "And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house," and the house there is Matthew's house. Matthew said, "Hey, come over to dinner." When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at all the accounts of this, it's Matthew's house, and he didn't just throw dinner. It says that he threw a feast for Jesus. "Behold, many publicans," those are other tax collectors, "and sinners," these are probably their ladies on the side. The house is probably full of prostitutes and the kind of people that none of the religious Jews would want to spend any time with. And Matthew invites them all to his house to meet the person that he just gave up his career for. "And they sat down with him and his disciples." Verse 11, "When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?' But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.'" Go and learn what that means. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I've probably heard a thousand times, probably more than that in my life, people tell me, "I haven't come to Christ yet because I haven't fixed my life enough for him. I've done too many bad things. Let me make amends for some of my bad things, and then I'll come to Jesus." Jesus doesn't call the righteous. You cannot fix your life so that you can be a follower of him. No, you just have to surrender to him. And that's how you become his follower. He will fix your life. I'm glad that Matthew didn't say, "All right, Jesus, I'll start following you, but I got a whole bunch of things I got to take care of first." No, he just got up and he followed Jesus. Luke records the same event, and I'm going to read it to you from Luke. It sounds very much the same as Matthew, but Luke gives a couple different details. In fact, he doesn't call him Matthew. He calls him Levi. So let me read it to you from Luke 5 and verse 27. It says, "After these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom and said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Out of all the disciples, Matthew went through the biggest change. He was part of that, of the hated of the hated. National Jews thought he was a traitor. Religious Jews considered him as the worst possible sinner. The Jew believed only God could demand their money, and here Matthew was selling out his brothers and sisters to collect money for the enemy. His circle of friends were sinners, prostitutes, and the morally bankrupt. And Jesus knew all of this. And Jesus walks by specifically that day to find him sitting there, and Jesus calls him. If you've been called out of a life of wretchedness, if you've been called out of the darkest, dark places in this world, then you and Matthew can really identify with each other. So Jesus invites, or Matthew invites Jesus to his house. Jesus goes over, and the house is filled with wretched people. And I'm sure the other disciples are really struggling right now. Man, Jesus, you're going to go eat there? I mean, this isn't just your reputation. This is my reputation. And I can imagine that all the disciples sat together, right? So there could be a holy glow. Let me tell you, there's a problem. They should have mixed right in. They sat far enough back that the religious Pharisees, who didn't want to go in the house and be seen with all these sinners, they're able to talk to the disciples. So the disciples, they're not sitting up with Jesus. They're not mixing and mingling like Jesus was. And when the Pharisees talk to the disciples, they ask a couple questions. The first question they ask is, how can he eat with sinners? The disciples have no answer for that. I wonder how many of us are not willing to take the life that we have at work or in the world and mix it with our church life. Maybe the reason you don't want to mix it is you don't feel like your friends or your coworkers will be loved or accepted. And if that's the case, then 12th Street, we got some work to do. Because Jesus did not come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. He didn't come for the spiritually healthy. He came for the spiritually bankrupt. What's in your past? What life do you come from? Jesus wants you. Jesus didn't choose to use those who were perfect. He chose a man who swindled his own people. He chose a man that was greedy and selfish. And today, Jesus is calling to you, and he's saying, I came for the sick. I came to call sinners. And that gives every single one of us hope. It lets us know that we can be part of the great design. Let's go back to Matthew and his personality. He was an intuitive individual. Okay? He didn't have to keep precise records because whatever he wanted, he could charge. He paid Rome $40,000 for the taxes of all the people. He would charge $4 million. He had it made. He didn't have to care about precise bookkeeping. Because an intuitive individual will focus on the inward, and it requires a visionary, imaginative mind who's more interested in ideas than facts. If you would have thought about it, you'd have thought, oh, my people hate me because I'm doing something that's pretty bad. He was more interested in the ideas than the facts. And you know what? Even when Jesus said, follow me, he didn't consider everything. Luke says he stood up, he left his table, his ledger with what everybody had paid and what everybody owed was sitting there on the table. All the money is sitting there on the table. And the scripture tells us he got up and he left it. He walked away from it. Because he wasn't considering all the, oh boy, I need some of that for my retirement. He just realized that Jesus had called him and he wanted to follow Jesus. And he ran with the idea. This means that these people focus on future events rather than present events. Ha, you and I, we've studied a whole lot of people here, of these disciples, a whole bunch of personality types, that they're thinking about the present. Matthew's a dreamer. He's thinking, maybe following Jesus, it will atone for all the wrong that I've done. He's not even worried about who's going to take his job. He left it because he found a higher calling. The intuitive individual is often called a nonconformist or sometimes a crazy madman because they believe in going beyond, pushing the limits. They have open minds, never-ending improvement. The intuitives that have high emotional IQs are creative, empathetic, and inquisitive. They're natural helpers, and they care deeply. They tend to have excellent communication skills, so they make great writers. So you have an accountant, Matthew, who writes the first of the New Testament books. How? Why? Because he wasn't your typical accountant. He had a personality that was built so that the gospel could be shared. And you know who Matthew's target audience was? Mark's was to the Roman citizen. Matthew's was to the believing Jew to prove that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. And yet he was the filthy of the filthy. Matthew seems to be intuitive with a high relational IQ because he was a surrender specialist. He was willing to take the heat for inviting his fellow workers and associates to a feast, to dinner at his house with Jesus. His intuitive way of thinking allowed for him to understand his position that treasurer would not be good for him among the 12. Think about that. He's the only one that was an accountant. And when he joins the 12, he is not the one who keeps the money. Who kept the money? Judas Iscariot. Probably the wrong person. But yet Matthew never says, well, I was an accountant. You should let me take the bag. I don't think he wanted anything to do with the money. Because he has gone through an utter and complete change. He had been a tax collector who cheated, and he did not want to in any way sully the money that Jesus had coming in. He was a person who could write his own paycheck as a tax collector, but he realized it was far better to allow Christ to write his heavenly paycheck. The relational intuitive have friends and loved ones that will come to admire and depend on them for their optimism, their unshaken belief that people are inherently good, perhaps simply misunderstood, leads themselves to an incredibly resilient attitude in the face of hardship. And I think that's what helped Matthew. When he followed Christ, he said, if I can follow Christ, anybody can follow Christ. And he was not ashamed to ask all of his dirty, rotten sinner friends to follow Jesus as well. The relational intuitive have little interest in having power over others. They don't care much for those who have domineering attitudes. They have a live and let live attitude. It comes naturally to them. They dislike being constrained by rules. Can you see that with Matthew? Not liking to be constrained by rules? I mean, as a tax collector, he got to set his rules. Now, as a follower of Christ, there was one rule: just follow him. I wonder how long it took for the other disciples to accept him. Or if they ever did. When Jesus was pairing them up two by two to send them out, I could see them all going, you know, when it came to Matthew, not it. Right? They're all shifting places. Oh, he's counting 1, 2, 1, 2. Ah, I'm going to make sure I'm even so I'm not an odd like Matthew. And then could you imagine being the one that, when we get to Simon the Zealot, okay, he's like the opposite of Matthew. I think it would be so cool if Jesus had paired those two up. Because that would have been like the most explosive combination there could possibly be. But a lot of times we don't want to be paired with a person like Matthew because we're afraid their reputation might take a little shine off of our halo. The relational intuitive has a live and let live attitude. It comes naturally. They combine their intuitive nature with their open-mindedness to allow them to see things from an unconventional perspective. Being able to connect many far-flung dots into a single theme. It's no wonder that many relational intuitives are celebrated poets and authors. And Matthew is the first gospel writer because he could take dots that the Jews had trouble connecting and clearly lay out for them that Jesus was the king of the kingdom. Now, sometimes the relational intuitive will take their idealism too far and they set themselves up for disappointment. Because again and again, we see that evil things happen in this world. I'm sure that when Matthew invited all of his friends, he thought that it would be celebrated. Look, he's following Christ and he wants all of his friends to follow Christ. But that's not what happened. The Pharisees come in and, how can they do that? So they asked, the Pharisees asked the disciples, how can your master eat with these sinners? And then they said, how can he eat at a banquet? We fast. John the Baptist's disciples fast. And here your master, he eats and drinks with sinners. The disciples never even answer this one. Jesus does. Jesus says, you don't take an old garment and sew a new patch into a hole, because the old garment will start to break apart from the new and the hole will be worse. He says, you don't take an old bottle of wine and pour new into it because it will burst. And both those things, Jesus was saying, I am the new. The way that you think, that's the old. And I don't fit with your religion. They said, well, how can you feast? He said, how can you not feast when the groom is at the wedding? Who goes to a wedding and says, I don't want your food? Now, some of you may not like the cake, but especially if they're serving some good food, you eat the food. Why? You celebrate. And those who don't are kind of being a little disrespectful to the bride and the groom. And Jesus, he is the groom. We are the bride. And sometimes the relational intuitive has a hard time understanding why people can't just accept the good. Can't just be excited about it. Sometimes they're so focused on the big picture that they forget that the forest is made of individual trees. And some of those trees are sick. And some of those trees are nasty. And some of those trees are big and they're beautiful. And sometimes they just focus on the whole forest, but they don't see the individuals. Listen, Matthew, He didn't care about the Pharisees. It's a good thing too, right? And I'm sure there were times as he walked with the other disciples that maybe he had to walk near the back. Because I'm sure James, John, and Peter weren't allowing him to walk up at the front. I mean, they were calling down fire from heaven for people for less than what Matthew did. But Matthew followed. If you're struggling with following Christ because of what you fear other people think about you, take a page from Matthew's book and don't care. Because there's only one opinion of you that matters in this entire universe, and that's the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew is a surrender specialist. I'm going to fly through these 5 points, okay? So get your pencils out. Don't light them on fire because you're writing so fast. Here we go, the surrender specialist. This is Matthew. He's a great example of losing his life for the life Christ had for him. And you know what we need to do? We need to lose our lives for the life that Christ has for us. Number two, his name was changed from Levi. That's a Hebrew name, identifying with the priestly family of Levi. What a contradiction of terms his name was to his person before he came to Christ. And his name was changed to Matthew. That Greek name means gift of God. And honestly, there's probably a whole bunch of in our room right now, Levi's, who you think, because of where I come from, I'm okay. And you know what you really need? You need the gift of God in your life. Matthew received that gift, and he got a much better name. Number three, his career changed. He went from tax collector to Christ follower to preacher. Matthew traveled a long way away to share the gospel. Because he became not just one who followed, but after following Christ, he learned how to share the message of Christ. And out of all the disciples, he had a great story to tell. And some of you have a great story to tell of God's forgiveness. Tell that story. Number four, motive change. He didn't keep the bag. He had complete repentance in his life. He didn't even want to touch the money. He just wanted to follow Jesus. Some of us, we get saved and we say, well, I want to do what I want to do in my salvation. Not Matthew. He surrendered completely. He said, you know what? I'm going to give up what everybody knows me for, and I'm just going to simply be a follower of Jesus. Number five, there was social change. He invited his world to meet Jesus, not to celebrate the sin anymore. Some of you, you've been saved, and you have a group of friends who are a bad group of friends, and you don't invite them to meet Jesus. You just participate in the bad things with them. And Jesus has called you to something so much better, and so invite them to meet Jesus. How many of us never invite our world to meet Jesus? We keep work and Jesus totally separate. We all need to learn from the life of Matthew. We are all in desperate straits to learn how to become surrender specialists. So I got two quick stories to close with. Number one, the story is told of Alexander the Great. He was the king of Macedonia from 336 to 323. He conquered Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, almost all of the known world. And one day Alexander had a small company of soldiers, and they approached a strongly fortified walled city. And Alexander raised his voice and demanded to see the king. When the king arrived, Alexander ordered him to surrender the city and everyone inside. And the king laughed. Why should I surrender to you? You can't do us any harm. Alexander offered to give the king a demonstration. He ordered his men to line up single file and start marching. He marched them straight toward a cliff. The townspeople gathered on the wall, and they watched in shocked silence as one by one his soldiers marched without hesitation right off the cliff to their death. After 10 soldiers died, Alexander ordered the rest of the men to return to his side. The townspeople and the king immediately surrendered to Alexander the Great. They realized that if a few men were actually willing to die at the command of the leader, then nothing could stop his eventual victory. And that is exactly what Jesus' disciples did. Every single one of them was willing to march to their death to follow Jesus Christ. They went to the ends of the earth preaching Christ crucified and risen. And they were willing to lose their lives. And Matthew lost his life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one of the keys to the success of the disciples. The fact that they were surrendered. And Matthew is a wonderful example of someone who was completely under the control of Christ. What's the difference between commitment and surrender? When you make a commitment, you are still in control. No matter how noble the thing you commit to, you can commit to pray. Does that mean you pray every day? No. So what do? You redo your commitment. You can commit to studying your Bible, to giving money. You can commit to losing weight. And you're in charge of every single one of those commitments. You're in charge of the success of it, and you're in charge of the failure of it. Because whatever you choose, you can commit to. Surrender is completely different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift your hands in the air as a token of your surrender, you don't say, well, I'm committed to hold my hands down. I can't raise my hands. What do? You surrender when they stick the head to your gun. Or their gun to your head. You raise your hands and surrender. You don't hold your hands down in commitment. Surrender is doing what you're told by Christ. It's not choosing what commitment you're willing to make. Today, Christ is looking for surrender. Some of you, you're saved. And you're committed to what you want. And you do for Christ what you want. And all the rest, well, that's too bad, Jesus. I'm committed to what I want. I tell you, Matthew's a surrender specialist. He gave up everything. And what he received in return was far, far better. If you've never come to Jesus Christ and asked him to save you from your sin, I want to encourage you to do that. There is no sin too bad that can keep you from him. There's no life that you have to change before you come to him. You have to be like Matthew. And when he says, follow me, you just get up and you just follow. The Bible calls that repentance. When you turn from yourself and you turn to him. Today, Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants to make you his disciple. And some of you, you are saved. You're committed, but you're not surrendered. And so my challenge to you this morning is surrender. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we close out this service, I pray for anyone who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this morning that they would follow you. Whatever, Lord, they've been holding back, or whatever they've been trying to do to be good enough, or Lord, maybe they've just felt so guilty because they don't feel like they are good enough. I pray, Lord, that they would just this morning say, all right, God, I'm gonna take Matthew's example. I'm just going to get up and I'm going to leave it all behind and I'm just going to follow you. And Lord, you will do great things in their life. You will help them to give up the sins that they need to. And I pray that this morning we all would be in surrender to you. And if, Lord, if there's any Christians here who have been committed to where they want to commit, but they're not surrendered, I pray that this morning they would use the front of this church as an altar, and as we sing the song, I Surrender All, that they truly in their heart would make that a reality and surrender everything that they are to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand together. Whatever God lays on your heart, I pray that you would just follow him. And if you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll be standing here at the front. I'd love to either talk to you myself or have someone else talk to you about trusting him. But let's surrender all to Jesus.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I surrender.
Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender, make me Savior, holy thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Heavenly Father, I thank you that today you offer surrender to us. Lord, for those who battle with you, I pray that they would wave that white flag and say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, to those who have been committing things in their life, but they've never just laid it all before you and said, Lord, take it all. I pray that they would have the courage and have the faith to do so. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, I thank you that we can be surrender specialists. I thank you for those, Lord, who are optimistic about life, that just have believe in the abilities and in the works that other people do, and that just really respect other people's motives. I pray that those people this morning would be encouraged, and even when they face the disappointment of seeing that things don't always work out and people aren't always what we hope they would be, that they'd continue on for you and stay with the work. So now to you, the one and only wise God, to you be power and dominion, authority and strength, both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Members, we're going to meet in 3 minutes.